James chapter 3, and we are going to be in verses 13 to 18 together this morning. My wife and I are currently in the process of trying to, I guess you could say, update or upgrade our status here in Canada. And part of that process includes demonstrating that you've achieved a certain level of proficiency in the English language. So 2 weeks ago, on a Sunday after the service, I ran downtown and showed up for a three-hour language test. It was very much a day of rest. That examination included four parts: listening, reading, writing, and speaking. I don't know exactly how the process works, but presumably the government of Canada is operating on the following assumptions. Number one, language proficiency can be tested. You can actually test these things. And number two, if you can't pass the four-part test, then you're not proficient yet. James operates on the same type of assumptions in our text this morning regarding wisdom. His assumptions would go something like this. Number one, life proficiency or spiritual proficiency, we tend to call that wisdom, can be tested. And number two, if you can't pass a very simple two-part test, then you're not proficient yet in wisdom. In other words, a life that's void of wisdom is a life of spiritual immaturity. So James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, I'd actually invite you as we look at it this morning to maybe view it in your mind a little bit like a test, an examination that God wants you to take. He wants me to take this morning. He wants us all to sit before this text and take this test. If you want to test English proficiency, you look at a person's listening, reading, writing, and speaking skills. Those are the realms you're going to look at. But if you want to test for wisdom, you examine two things. First, you look at the disposition of a person's heart. And second, you look at the deeds of a person's hands, basically a person's behavior. Interestingly, as James invites us to do that, the primary context in which he's going to set this test is actually our relationships and how we relate to other people. I think what you'll see that the wisdom that he's going to describe, all the words that he uses to describe this wisdom, so many of those words have to do with relationships. Therefore, I think this test becomes a little bit uncomfortable, maybe tough, a little bit awkward, but super needed, super helpful. And I just want to ask you this morning, will you take it? Will you sit before this text and go through this exam? Mature Christians are marked by wisdom. Examine your life and your relationships to see if you have it. That's what we all want to do this morning. Let me read this text, verses 13 to 18 of chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James is going to show us a couple characteristics of wisdom this morning that we want to look at. The first is that wisdom is observable. You can actually observe it. So look and see, observe your life and look and see if you have it. James begins verse 13 with the question, who is wise and understanding among you? Well, as he asks that question, you and I are prompted to ask ourselves, am I wise? And maybe as you ask that question, you would think, well, I mean, I would like to think of myself as wise. I mean, I would. I know there are like small and major pockets of folly in my life, but across the board, I would like to think of myself as wise. But I don't know. Maybe I'm not. I'm not sure. How do I know? Well, to answer that question and back up a little bit, the context indicates that James is likely asking this question to people who are convinced that they're wise. They really are. They think that they're wise, and they're not. They're the opposite of wise. And James responds after asking this question, who among you thinks you're wise? If that's you and you think you're wise, He says, then prove it. Demonstrate that you're wise. Because it's really not that complicated. Wisdom is observable through what it produces. According to verse 13, if you have wisdom, we're going to look at this verse again, and as we cast our eyes on it again, if you have wisdom, what else will you have? Why don't you see if you can answer that in the second half of this verse? What two other things, maybe we could call them fruits, will you have in your life if you truly have wisdom? Look at verse 13 again. Who is wise and understanding among you? And then James says, let him prove it. Let him show it. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. What does true wisdom produce based on verse 13? What will you have if you have wisdom? True wisdom produces humility and good works. That's James' twofold test. There's just two parts to this test. Do you have those things? So you need to look at your disposition to see if you have wisdom. And what are you looking for as you look into the disposition of your heart? You're looking for humility. According to verse 13, wisdom is shown by what James calls the meekness or humility of wisdom. That's a disposition of the heart. Are you characterized by humility? By the way, why is it that whenever a person has wisdom, the biblical wisdom that James is describing, whenever a person has that, it's guaranteed they will have humility. Guaranteed. Why is that? Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 explains that the fear, or we could say the awe or reverence of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, to be in awe of God, to see Him in all of His glory and His majesty and His splendor and His holiness, to see God for who He is to be humbled and to see yourself for who you are. You can't look at God in all of His glory and not somehow see yourself as the sinner, as the wretch, as the finite person that you are. Which means that it is impossible to be in awe of the Lord and to be in awe of yourself simultaneously. And so James is inviting you to look at the disposition of your heart to see if you have wisdom, and you're looking there for humility. And then he invites us to look at our deeds to see if we have wisdom. James says in verse 13, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom produces beautiful works that are done in humility. So James, at the beginning of this text, is saying wisdom is observable. You can see it. So look into your own life and see if it's there. He's laid out his premise that true wisdom is observable through humility and good works. That's the two-part test. So he stated that premise, and now he's going to flesh it out. Let's expand on this a little bit. And turns our attention to a second characteristic, namely that wisdom is unmistakable. It's not just observable. It's not just that you can observe it. Actually, what you see is very, very clearly discernible. It's unmistakable for what it is. You can't mistake true wisdom for a counterfeit because, frankly, they don't look anything alike. They're drastically different. Either you have something that is so beautiful, or you have something that's heinous and ugly and hideous. Very much unlike a counterfeit that looks very similar to the original. Our family, just this last week, we decided to make a last-minute trip to the mountains. We were there from Monday to Wednesday. And as we were making that trip, as I'm sure many of you have, we stopped there at Cross Iron Mills near Calgary for lunch. And thought, hey, we should take the kids to Bass Pro Shop. It's free fun. Like, you don't even have to pay. You just walk in. It's all free. It's basically like going to the zoo, except that all the animals are dead. And hopefully our kids won't notice. And so we're there in Bass Pro Shop, and our kids are in awe. We're admiring all the animals. And then we went upstairs. I wanted to go look at something upstairs, if you've been there in Bass Pro. And we're looking over the railing, and as I look down towards my feet, you have all these animals hanging on the wall. Actually, and noticed a deer, a buck, just I don't know, maybe 2 feet below where my feet were. And I started looking at this, and noticed that the antlers of this buck were scratched, and there were some chips. And as I looked in those chips, I realized, wait a second, those aren't real. Real antlers wouldn't scratch and chip the way that those did. They were fake, and it made me wonder how much of this taxidermy heaven that I'm standing in the middle of is fake. You know, do you have all these trophy animals that the antlers are somewhere over here? This is just a replica of the, this trophy animal. But yet it all looks so, so good. As we draw our attention to this text, James is saying, listen, the real deal with wisdom, it's not like that at all. I mean, you could have a counterfeit bill that looks just like it. You could have an animal hanging on the wall that's some replica that looks just like the real thing. But when it comes to wisdom, no, no. What you have are two total opposite things. You're not going to mistake these things. Imitation wisdom doesn't look anything like the real thing. You're not going to get the true thing confused with the false. If you have what we'd maybe call false wisdom, it will be ugly. It will be heinous. In the verses that follow here, James is going to contrast true wisdom with its antithesis, which is no wisdom at all, a life void of wisdom. This false kind of wisdom, maybe you could deceive yourself somehow, but this is not the same thing. And so he invites you and I to look at the heart that each of these wisdoms resides in. Look at what's in a person's heart that has that kind of wisdom. And then look at the home that each of these wisdoms comes from. And then ultimately, look at the harvest that each of these wisdoms will ultimately grow into. And it's all a test to determine if you're wise or if you're not. So it begins with this false wisdom, or frankly, it's really no wisdom at all. And he tells you to look at the heart this wisdom resides in. And what he's actually inviting you and me to do is actually to look into our own hearts and see what's there. Look at verses 14 and 15. James writes, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. This is not the real deal." And so I'd ask you, is that you? How he just described this heart, is that what's in your heart? The heart of a person void of wisdom will be full of selfishness, pride, and self-deception, or blindness. Based on James' premise, what should be in the heart of a person who has wisdom? Well, he's already said in verse 13, what you should find there is humility, meekness. And that's what we're testing for. At any given moment that you're not walking in wisdom, it's very likely that a spiritual biopsy would reveal a heart that is a selfish heart. James uses two phrases there. You see them in verse 14. Both are a form of selfish pride. Both are in the heart, and both scream, me, me, me. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, what you do not have is wisdom. Bitter jealousy, what is that? It's actually zeal is the word there that's translated jealousy. But zeal could be positive or negative. This is a harsh zeal, a harsh jealousy. It's a rivalry. It's an envy. It's what you have when someone becomes zealous for something in a bad way. The object of what they're zealous for could be bad, or actually they could be zealous for something good, but that zeal is turned negative somehow. They could be zealous for a cause, a preference, a right, really anything. One writer says of this bitter jealousy, of this zeal, the problem is that zeal can easily become blind fanaticism, bitter strife, or a disguised form of rivalry and thus jealousy. The person sees himself as jealous for the truth. But God and others see the bitterness, rigidity, and personal pride, which are far from the truth. And then his other phrase is selfish ambition. The underlying word here refers to a self-seeking pursuit of a political office by unfair means. It's when you have a selfish and divisive party spirit. James is not talking about everyone in the church trying to seek some political office. He's saying, but it's that type of attitude. It's like you're seeking something the wrong way with a divisive party spirit. And this is how in churches, churches divide and you get different divisive groups and cliques and factions. You start drawing lines between you and other people where lines shouldn't be drawn. And remember, as James invites us to ask if we have wisdom or not, most of this is within the context of relationships. What else do you see in this heart? You don't just see a selfish heart, you also see a proud heart. In verse 14, James says that if you have these things in your hearts, Don't boast. Why does he have to say that? Because that's what often happens. Humility accompanies wisdom, but where there's a wisdom void, pride is soon to follow. And there's something about our sin. There's something about the hardness of our heart. When the wrong thing is there, we're often so proud. And maybe we even think we have it together. Maybe we even think we're doing well. James describes a heart that's selfish, proud, and then as well a heart that's self-deceived. In verse 14, he says, "Do not boast and be false to the truth." Spiritual immaturity is often blind. James says, you have this and this in your heart and you're proud about it. What's wrong with you? Like, who are you kidding? Do you not see the problem here? And yet when our lives are void of wisdom, that's precisely what happens. Our hearts are full of the wrong things. We often become proud about it and we demonstrate that we are blind to our spiritual immaturity, that we are self-deceived. James then invites you to look at the home that this type of wisdom comes from. Look at verse 15. He says, "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic." Now James draws our attention to the source of this wisdom, this false wisdom. Where does it come from? Where does it call home? And he starts by telling us what it doesn't call home, where it doesn't come from. He says, "This wisdom is not from above." Okay, James, so where did it come from? In contrast, he says it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. When you read those three words, you could probably pretty quickly read with that our three greatest enemies as God's people, the world, the flesh, and the devil. He describes this wisdom as earthly. It's earthbound. It's unspiritual. It's not the type of thing that comes from the Spirit of God. This is not the type of wisdom that you have when you're walking in the Spirit, as Galatians 5 would describe. And climatically, this wisdom does not come down from above. He says it's demonic. It comes from the demons. Like, oh man, like this is not good. He said, let's go a little bit deeper. Look at the harvest this wisdom grows into in verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, those were the two sins of the heart that he just talked about. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. When the heart is selfish, like James just described, and it's proud and it's blind, that shows up in everyday life. You can't have that in your heart and that not impact what your hands do and how you live your life and how you function. So what do you get in everyday life? Well, you get every vile practice, James says. You get all kinds of forms of evil. Sin just abounds and abounds and abounds and overflows. And with that, you get disorder. You get chaos. Chaos reigns. That becomes the state and condition of things. In the wisdom vacuum, things just disintegrate in your hands. They begin to fall apart. Things decompose right before your eyes. Do you have anywhere in your home that's basically a total disaster? Maybe the type of place that when you invite people over for dinner or whatever, you're like, let's just shut that door. Maybe lock it. or maybe it's a whole floor of your house, or maybe it's your garage or somewhere, or that place under the stairs, and you know, like that place in your house is a total disaster. I have a confession to make. At the present moment, it looks like a bomb went off in my garage, and it's always that way this time of year, always. And it got that way one foolish decision at a time. How so? Well, going into last winter, my garage was perfect. Everything was in its place. Everything had a home. We could fit the van in there. We could park it in there all winter long. The snow melts. Spring comes, and I decide I'm going to get busy. And I'm going to build this, and I'm going to work on this, and I need to do this, and I need to do that. And so one night after another, I get a bunch of tools out, and I start working on this. And I think, I'll probably work on that again tomorrow night. So I take the tools back in the garage. You put half of them away, and the other ones are on the workbench and over here and over there. And all summer long, all fall long, it's that process of taking stuff out and not putting it away, and taking stuff out and not putting it away. And here I am. We all know the snow is coming, and I would like to get the van in the garage, and there's no way. I need to spend hours out there putting all of these things back one at a time into their proper place, into their proper home. Now my garage is like a three-headed monster. And that's what happens in life. One evil deed, one decision at a time. We bring our lives into a state of total chaos and disorder, and it's ugly. And it's one little decision at a time where we're not walking in wisdom, we're living void of it. If you have false wisdom, it will be ugly. Your life will resemble in some ways what my garage is like right now. As you look at your life and your relationships, is that what you see? Is it like you see just this explosion, this chaos, this disorder? And do you see sin abounding? Could it just be that you're spiritually immature, that you've been walking a lot of your life void of wisdom, and that you're unable to pass this test? And in contrast to that, James says, look, if you have the real thing, though, if you're really walking in this wisdom, the right kind, it will be beautiful. Why? Well, James says, I'll explain. Well, look at the home this wisdom comes from. Verses 15 and 17 say that true wisdom comes down from above. He says true wisdom hails from heaven. That's its home. It comes from God. And this wisdom, much like a foreigner from a faraway land, he comes and he takes up his home in your heart. And you end up standing out as different. Your life ends up looking different. Because this foreign wisdom from above comes down and it permeates your life. Look at the home this wisdom comes from. And then he says, look at the heart that this wisdom resides in. What do you see in the heart of a person who has drunk this wisdom, who has imbibed this wisdom? Well, we already saw it in verse 13. What you see in that heart is a heart of humility. That's the great disposition of the wise man or woman. And remember, if you want to test for wisdom, you're examining for two things. You're looking at the dispositions of a person's heart, and you're looking for humility there. And then you're looking at the deeds of a person's hand. You're looking for righteous, beautiful deeds, behavior. If God's wisdom comes down from above and permeates and humbles your heart, what will your life look like? What are going to be the fruits? What beautiful forms of righteousness will you see? And James now invites us to look at the harvest that this wisdom grows into. Based on James' thesis back in verse 13, we would expect defined good conduct and beautiful deeds and righteous acts. And that's exactly what you will find if you're walking in wisdom. You will find good conduct or righteousness. Look at verses 17 and 18. James says, but this wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. All of those descriptions, almost all of them are relational. James doesn't say, if you have wisdom, you'll be a hard worker. That's probably true. But James is saying in this test, if you have wisdom, look at your relationships. This list sounds a lot like the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? Walking in the Spirit and walking in wisdom are very much parallel concepts. So let's look at how James describes this wisdom. What does it look like? What would your life look like if you have this wisdom? He describes this wisdom as pure in verse 17. It's innocent and morally blameless. It's chaste. He describes it as peaceable. That if you have wisdom from above, you will be peace-loving and peace-pursuing. To love peace is to hate dissension and division and actively fight against it. Proverbs 3, verse 17 says, of wisdom, all of her paths are peace. Is that you? Are all of your paths peace? It's also described as gentle, meaning it's considerate of others. If you have this wisdom, you'll think about others. You'll think about what others desire and what they can handle and what they can't. It's also open to reason, meaning that it's easily persuaded and quick to defer to other people. Do things always have to be done your way? Are you willing to listen to others' ideas and their plans to get things done and different things like that? Imagine with me that you've just gotten married. And you and your spouse are settling into all 400 square feet of your first home together. You're all excited. It's your very first home and you're married. And you walk into the washroom and you see a major, major problem. The toilet paper is hanging under, not over the roll. It has never been that way in your home before. This is not acceptable. So you confront your wife, gently of course, and explain why the other way is better. But she disagrees and she said, no, in my home growing up, it was always the other way. And here's 10 reasons why this is better and preferable. Well, who wins that argument? I mean, we laugh about it because people legitimately have different preferences on this. But when we really think about it, it just doesn't matter, does it? You just need that to be there when you need it. It just doesn't matter. But you could have, and you say, that's such a silly example. I know it is, but do you realize that's what we do in all of life? In our homes, in our workplaces, in our churches. It needs to be this way. And my way's better, and my way's preferable. Let's do it this way. And you insist, it's going to be like this. This is how it's done. This is how you do this. And that's not good. Are you an it's got to be my way sort of person? If so, James said, that's not wisdom. And if we're talking morality and there's a right and wrong, absolutely, hold your ground. He also describes this wisdom as full of mercy. It's full of compassion. It's full of pity and tenderness towards other people, especially in their times of need and hurt. If you have wisdom from above, you will be that type of person towards others. Also, it's full of good fruits. I'm not sure exactly what James is referring to there. It almost just sounds like this catch-all phrase for so many good things. He says this wisdom is impartial. It doesn't show favorites or discriminate towards others. What a foreign concept in our world, even right now. But if God's wisdom from above is coming down from heaven and coming into your heart, you're going to look so different in how you view people and how you treat people. It's also described as sincere, meaning that it's without hypocrisy. If you're wise, you won't be walking around in a mask to hide who you really are. I know you're all walking around in masks right now, but you're not going to be, I want to cover my face so that people get an idea that I'm somebody that I'm not. Wisdom doesn't play a part and live a life of hypocrisy. If you're wise, you'll be stable, trustworthy, and transparent. So what sort of harvest does this wisdom grow into? It grows into this righteousness just described. But it also grows into peace. Look at verse 18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. While the person void of wisdom reaps a harvest of disorder and disarray and chaos and discord, the wise person reaps a harvest of peace. Is that what you see in your life and in your relationships? Do you see peace with your spouse, with your family members, with your coworkers, with your fellow church members? Or is what you see chaos? Wisdom is unmistakable, James says. It's not like you're going to confuse it with a counterfeit. It's so drastically different. It's so beautiful. And when you don't have it, it's ugly. It's unmistakable. Look and see if you have it. I think if we're honest, when we look at a text like this and we go through this test and we ask, do I have humility and do I have this good righteous conduct in my life? Which one of us could say, that is me, 100%. I am proficient in wisdom. I think, frankly, most of us, even the godliest person in this room would have to say, no, like my proficiency levels aren't high enough. And some people might say, like, man, I got like the other thing completely. I think we all look at this and go, man, I need to grow. I need to mature. And that's what this book of James is all about. None of us are proficient in wisdom to the degree that God wants us to be. So what are you supposed to do about that? Just really quickly, as we wrap things up this morning. One, you ought to confess that to God. Do you realize that this wisdom problem is not God's fault? You need to say, God, I have a problem, and this is my fault, not yours. God, will you forgive me of this? Will you forgive me that I have not been taking wisdom from above, and that my heart is not full of humility, and that my deeds and my actions are not righteous? God, would you forgive me of that? And God, would you help me? I want this wisdom from above. Confess that. And second, pursue it. Pursue wisdom. Which there's some great news when we think about that. Wisdom is accessible. It's not something out there that's just like, I could never have this, and this is only for the spiritually elite and the super godly people of the world. There's no reason that this wisdom that James describes that you can't have and that you can't immediately grow in. If God sent Christ from above to save you from your sins, will he not freely send you wisdom from heaven also? I think so. And how do we get that? Just really quick, four ways to get wisdom. One way is reverence. Proverbs 9, verse 10. Already talked about this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I need to see God in all of his glory. I need to live in awe of him. And that's the beginning of wisdom. So reverence, also conversion, salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 talks about Christ being the wisdom of God. When I repent of my sins and put my trust in Christ for salvation, all of a sudden that wisdom, Christ comes to dwell in me. He's the wisdom of God, and now I have him. He's mine. I'm on new footing to actually live out this life of wisdom. How else do we get wisdom? We get it through Scripture. On our Scripture reading this morning, Psalm 119, 97 to 100 was read. And the psalmist there says how much he loves God's law, how much he loves God's word, and how much he meditates on it. And he says, as a result, I'm wiser than the aged. I'm wiser than my teachers. Because I have something that's come from above. And a fourth way that we get wisdom is through prayer. James chapter 1, verse 5. We looked at this text several weeks ago. If any of you lack wisdom, what should you do? Ask of God. And what does it say God will do? He'll give it. Isn't that awesome? That as we look at a text like this, we say, you know what? I see a lot of those negative things in my life. I see some of the positives, but I'm not who I should be. I'm not where I should be at. This wisdom is free. It's yours for the taking. Although you'll have to apply yourself to get it. Wisdom is yours to be had. It's accessible. Mature Christians are marked by wisdom. Hopefully throughout your Christian life, you'll be growing and growing in wisdom. Examine your life. How did you do? We looked at this paragraph. Did you pass the test? How'd you score? Examine your life and relationships to see if you have wisdom. And if you don't, or it's not there to the degree that it should be, it's time to grow up. It's time to mature, James says. Pursue it. Seek the wisdom that comes from above. I'd invite you to bow your head and close your eyes here at this time.